Well, if you would grab your Bibles, please. We always want to be in the Word of God here, so grab your Bibles. We're going to be in a couple texts, but we're going to start with Second Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, those blue ones around you, page 1018, you'll find Second Peter, chapter 1. The Holy Spirit, God's provision for our mission. This is the short little series we're in for the summer. And so we've been given this mission as the church. It's called the Great Commission. We are to take the gospel into all the world. But first, we're to have the gospel become real to us and let it transform and change us. And so we would, in a sense, have imagery, much like we see one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit, just a sense of God's purifying holiness, fire coming through our lives, empowering us so we can go into the world and be used well for Jesus. And so last week we started a two-part message in kind of looking at what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. And it was about the revealing nature of God, the Holy Spirit. We started that last week. And so where we started last week was the Holy Spirit reveals God's presence. Okay? The Holy Spirit reveals God's presence. We looked at that briefly last week. And so if you were here, we looked at Acts 2. And in a nutshell, because this is all connected, there's a couple other points, as you can see, we're going to get after. But in a nutshell, what Acts chapter 2 showed us is that when God, the Holy Spirit, when he shows up in a life and when he reveals God's presence, there's a tangible sense of God's power physically. Okay, we looked at Samson as a little case and point and study there. And it says, when the Holy Spirit rushed upon him, man, he tore apart this lion with his bare hands, right? So when God's presence is revealed in a life, there is a real sense of tangible physical power. We saw that. But we also saw that there's a real tangible sense of spiritual power. And we looked at Jesus' life briefly, a little statement there, and Paul just as two examples. But we saw there that there is power to control sin, Satan, and demons, the works and effects of that in our life. We have that by the presence of God in our life, revealed by the Holy Spirit, so that we can live this life in a way that honors God. But what we also saw when God's presence is revealed is there's also a manifestation of God's holiness in our lives, right? A manifestation of God's glory. In there, we looked at Moses briefly. He was up on the mountain 40 days getting the words of God, right? The Ten Commandments. When he came down, he was like this huge, bright neon light football stadium lighting up from his face. People are like, whoo, what's up with that? Cover that up. He had to put a veil over himself because he radiated the presence of God, the glory of God, literally from his skin. And so what does all that mean for us? Well, what we saw as we kind of looked at that for our lives is that as we draw near to God by the word and by prayer, that's why it's so important daily to be before God. When we do that and we come into God's presence, when we, you know, like praise God, like right here, we see ourselves come before him and we're praising him, whether it's on a Sunday morning or throughout the week or preaching and teaching right now. If you allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate your heart and let him come and make God's presence real in your heart, your mind, when you have fellowship weekly with other believers and you come together all in the Holy Spirit, what happens is God reveals in greater ways, more intimately, more clearly. He allows us to experience and see the beauty of God's character, God's personality in you, right? It's like a person, when you get close to them and you get to know them, an important person who has power, you can see the power of their position, okay? But it's more than you see that. But once you get to know them personally and you get to see how much wisdom they have, when you draw near to God, you see the peace that he brings into your life. When you spend time with him, when I do, you sense his goodness to you. You see his mercy to you and to people around you. You see, when you draw near and the Holy Spirit reveals the presence of God in your life in these different ways, what happens is you experience the freedom that comes with the Holy Spirit, and ultimately the glory of God starts to overwhelm you. And it's like we said with the Grand Canyon. If you show up at the Grand Canyon at night, you don't see much, you don't experience much. But when you show up and the noonday sun is shining on it, all the details, all the glory is revealed. And as you embrace that and drink all of that in, that's like a picture of the Holy Spirit. Are you letting him illumine in you fully the beauty, the glory of all that God is? Because Crosspoint, you need that. I need that. Because as we embrace and we see that and we experience that and we're filled by that, we overflow. We overflow God's person, God's character, God's personality from our lives. And that's when we do what? The fruit of the Spirit, right? That's when you meet a Christian and they're full of love, like God is, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control, and they have hope, and they're meek, and they're compassionate, and they're thankful. You see, all these things come through the life of the believer as we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal in greater and greater ways God's presence. And so today, we're going to continue to examine this revealing nature of God's Spirit in our lives, okay? And we're going to do it by looking not only that he reveals God's presence, but he also, for us, these are broad strokes, he also reveals God's Word, and through really those two things, presence and the Word, he then reveals for us God's direction for our lives. You personally, he knows where he wants to take you. He's already got it figured out. You got to draw near to him, spend time talking to him, and he will show all of that to you. And so that's why we're in 2 Peter. It's a foundational text. Take a look there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, here we're going to see how God has shown to the world, ultimately revealed to them who he is by the written word. So verse 16, Peter tells us, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter's like, man, we saw this glory of God. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." You were here last week, that's Matthew chapter 17, a transfiguration he's referring to. And so he was right there, saw this, experienced this. But I want you to notice this. This is how important the word is. This was Peter's personal experience, but look at verse 19. "And we have something more sure." We have something more sure. It's not just our experience, he's telling the church. It is, but we have something more sure, something we can share with you, something you too can know, this God. What's he say? "And we have something more sure." Sure. We're told that, isn't that something when you lose your spot? where'd I go? Oh, there it is. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word." The prophetic word, "to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And this is it, knowing this first of all, okay? No prophecy of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, comes from someone's own interpretation. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke." Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, okay? This is a foundational text. Normally, I'd kind of go verse by verse and kind of break down. We're not doing that. I want to grab the big topical idea. God is going to reveal his word. Where's one of the most foundational texts in all of Scripture that says God, the Holy Spirit, does that? Well, it's right here. And so what we're looking at is then revealing God's presence. Revealing God's presence. The Holy Spirit revealed God's presence, and in doing that, he reveals ultimately God's word. You see, this is what happens is as the Holy Spirit reveals God's presence in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, when he does that, when he brings us into the presence of God, because he is in fact God, we experience God's mind. When God the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He is speaking. It's God's mind. He is literally bringing to you the thoughts of God. And that's what he did to the writers of the scripture, is as he revealed God to them in their heart and their mind, and as he spoke to them, he's God. And so literally they were getting the thoughts of God. It's like you're literally in the person, in the presence of Jesus. And as Jesus would share with you his heart, his mind, it's literally God's heart, God's mind being given to them. And so the writers of Scripture were actually receiving the thoughts of God. Now, this is the interesting thing. Some people would say that the Scriptures were written and God like kind of gave them like this manuscript, like they saw in their mind's eye. And if you're sitting at a computer, you type out the manuscript. It's not really quite like that, because what God loves to do is, God is sovereign. God, the writers wrote exactly what God wanted to write, but God loves to use the unique and the individual personalities of his people that he works through. Okay? So here's an example of that. If you were to look at the scriptures, and if you were to look at the writings of John, the Apostle John, Apostle Paul, if you put them side by side, you would notice that there's differences in the way that they write. The Apostle Paul is somebody who is very deep, he's very complex, he's very logical. He's kind of like a professor, okay, Dave, like a teacher in a classroom. That's how the Apostle Paul, that was his personality. And so as God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to him the mind of God and literally what he wanted him to write down, he had the content was there, but he used Paul's personality and his style to put it down in writing. Because when you go and look at John, you'll see some of the same things are said, but they're said differently. You see, John is somebody, he is not quite as structured in the way that he writes things. His personality is a little bit different. John is one that works more. He uses things like, you know, pictures, imagery. He's a little bit more kind of straightforward and simple in the way he approaches things. He's kind of like the working class guy, John was. He's kind of like the blue collar guy. Now, this is the thing you need to get a hold of, though. Just because there's two different people, two different personalities, they both had the same source of information. God, the Holy Spirit, brought God's mind directly to them, and he just said what he wanted to say, exactly what he wanted to say, but he used the different personalities to put it down. Different personalities, different writing styles, but the same truth was communicated because they both had the same source of information, the Holy Spirit himself. So it's like, it's kind of like a biography, okay, a biography. When a biography is written, okay, there is somebody who will go, and if the person is still alive, they'll interview the person they're going to write the story about. And so they'll ask them questions, and this person will share their life or share facts and share information. And the biographer gathers all of that up, and then they put that down, and they communicate that, and they write out these facts, this story. They put it in a book. But the difference for Scripture, though, is not just that the writers of Scripture got information from God as God gave them information. Hear this, look up here. The author of the information is the Holy Spirit, and he lived inside of them at the time of the writing. It's a huge difference. It's not just like they got information from God. God was in them, living in them, communicating to their hearts and minds and working through them as they wrote down the scripture. You see, this is so important because so many churches today have walked away from God's word. They say it's not inerrant. They say that it is not infallible. It is fallible. It has mistakes in it. They say it's a good story. They won't admit so many Christian churches, large mainline denominations, they won't say that it is the inerrant word of God that is sufficient for all of life. They say it's a good moral guideline with good moral stories that give us a good general way to live life. That is not what God the Holy Spirit has done. He revealed through men throughout the ages exactly what God wanted to say. Let me say this. There is also, there's no new word. There are some, there has been, certainly throughout the ages, but even now, you'll hear some people in circles say that they've kind of gotten this word from God that kind of contradicts what the scriptures say. There is no such thing. There's no new word from God. This is called the canon, is if you were to look at theological terms. All the canon means all the books that are supposed to be in the Bible. Okay, there's 66 of them in our Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. The canon is closed, which means it's completed. There are no new books that need to be added to this word. There's a number of different scriptures that talk about that. Jude 1:3, Revelation 22:18, I believe it is, talks about that. But this is why we have to be so careful in our world. Mormonism is dangerous. Okay, I'm not. I don't go around bashing people, but I will definitely talk about those things that try to lead God's people astray. Mormonism is dangerous because in Mormonism you just don't need God's word. That's not all you need. You also need other words. You need three other books. You need the Book of Mormon. You need the Covenants and Doctrines. And then you need the Pearl of Great Price in order to really understand this thing called Christianity. Do not be fooled. Mormonism is not a Christian faith. It is not. Because they've added to God's word by these three other books. You have to have these. Otherwise, you don't understand the faith. That's very, very dangerous. Christian Scientists are another one. You have to have with that health and science and the keys to the scriptures, and their theology is very off the charts, strange, weird, because they have added to God's word and therefore taken away from the essence of the truth of it. So, back to the point though, revealing God's word. Even though there is no new word being revealed, there is nothing new being revealed. It's all here. God's already revealed what he wants you to know about him. It's all right in here. Even though there's no new word, though, what God does is he continues to reveal, okay, to you, to me, to Christians throughout the ages. From here, what's already been written, he continues. He wants to bring more and more light to your understanding of who he is. He wants you and I to come back here more and more often, to drink more deeply. John 14:6 talks about this briefly, or 14:26, I should say. But the Helper, capital H, Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach. Isn't that what a teacher does? A teacher helps to reveal to you a truth. That's what he's doing, teaching. He's the one who teaches us, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay, and this is my question for you and for myself. Okay, if he's a teacher, how often are you showing up to class? How often are you showing up to class? I got to be so careful with this because some of you in here are in the classroom a lot. You are. Some of you in here are really new to this thing and you don't yet understand how important it is to show up to class. Some of you in here would gain information at a different rate than others. And so trying to take all of that in consideration, okay, and you know where you're at with the Lord. My job as a pastor is to call you to what I see God calling me, calling his church to. And so you got to kind of see where you fit in this, but this is the deal. You need to be in class regularly, daily. You need to come into God's presence. He is there in the classroom so that he can reveal to you, so that he can teach to you these precious truths of who he is and what he has for you. You see, he has for you everything you need. He knows exactly where you're at in your life. He knows what is going to heal your heart and what's going to encourage you. He has the wisdom that you're searching for. And so how you doing? Are you doing well in your quizzes and exams? Daily life, you get pop quizzes from him all the time, right? Things show up. How you doing? Can you measure your life according to the scripture? Can you do that? How you doing? Are you progressing through the grades? Think of school, right? Are you in an age-appropriate grade right now? We would look at school, it's a great measure, and we would see little ones enter the schooling process, and you know, we want them to go through, right? You're a parent, you want your child to go through preschool and elementary school and middle school and high school, right? It's no different. This is a learning process. We know Jesus himself had to sit and had to learn the scriptures. He veiled his rights to that. Luke tells us that. He had to grow in wisdom and in stature. Jesus did, the author of scriptures. He set it aside and said, I'm going to do it like my people have to do it. By the Holy Spirit, I'm going to press into it. How are you doing? You see, if you're a new believer and you're in elementary school, outstanding. That's where you ought to be. You're learning. You're just getting rolling, okay? But if you've been in a church for years, what I don't want for any of us here is to be the person who is, you know, 16, 17, who's still sitting back at a third grade reading level, okay? That happens to people. You know, they just, they're the big kid, you know, in with the younger children because they haven't applied themselves. I don't ever want that for any of us. But again, I feel that's really where the American church is in so many ways. And hence, that's why we are so easily led astray as God's people, is because we aren't coming before this word that he has so clearly revealed inerrantly to all of these people throughout Scripture, all for your blessing in mind. Understand the Holy Spirit wants so much more for you. And he would tell you today, please, please draw near to me. I so long to have conversation with you and share my life, God's life with you, his presence. And in doing that, teach you all the wisdom that God has. It's unfathomable. We can't even begin to plumb the depths of God's wisdom. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to give that to you. He wants to give it to me. And if we'll do that and if we'll draw near, what will happen is this. He will reveal to us through a combination of being in his presence and allowing him to teach us the word, reveal it to us. He will help us then to understand the direction he has for our life. And so that's where we're going to turn our Bibles now from 2 Peter. We're going to go to Galatians. And so turn your Bibles to the left. If you didn't bring one, 975, you get to cheat. 975, Galatians chapter 5, go to the left, go back a few there, get through the Corinthians, and you're going to find Galatians. We want to look at Galatians chapter 5, just a couple verses there again to set kind of the context here for how it is that God, the Holy Spirit, reveals God's direction. If you have Galatians 5 in front of you, look at verse 16 there. Paul's talking to the Galatians. He's talking about having freedom in Christ, and what comes with that is you can, you know, live by the Spirit. And so in verse 16 he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So again, using this as a foundational text, all right, so what's going on here? When Paul says walk by the Spirit, he says live. That's what walk means in the Bible. It means to live. Live your life. Think, speak, act, okay, however we live our life, the actions of our life. He's saying live your life, but live it by God's Holy Spirit within you, not by the sin nature that is still pushing against the new person in you. Trust the Holy Spirit. Draw near to him. Let him live through your life. So if you were here, you'll remember we talked about the Holy Spirit empowers. It's the first thing that he does. The Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers by giving us new life. We receive new life when we receive the gospel as our own. Meaning, we have sinned, we've offended a holy God. We are going to suffer judgment, wrath for that righteously if we don't do something. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to believe. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, right? The moment that we believe in Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection in our place for our salvation, sin, we're told that we're saved. In that moment, we get a new life. Beautiful, wonderful. But it's more than just having a new person being recreated, which we are. You get the new person, but with the new person that comes a package, you also get God's Spirit in you. You didn't have that before as a person dead in your trespasses and sins, okay? You didn't have it. That person's still dead in the ground. And now you've been raised, and you get a new person, a new spirit, and you get God's Holy Spirit. Now, this is a beautiful picture of that. Just like marriage is a covenant, we're told that the two become one, the man and the woman, they shall become one. The picture of marriage was given as a picture of what happens when Jesus comes and joins with his people. Because his Spirit in you right now, if you know him by faith, you are crazy glued, man. You are melded. You are welded with him by his Spirit. We're told we're in Christ and Christ is in you. If you're not in Christ and if Christ is not in you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, we're told you're not a Christian. And when he's there, it's not like we live side by side. We literally, it's like a man and a woman. You are joined, you are united, never to be separated in this life, a man and a woman, a covenant of marriage. Same thing, the picture, same thing for you in Christ, but it's not just for your physical life, it's for your eternal life. We are never separated from him by his Holy Spirit. We are always with him. And so when Paul says to walk by the Spirit, or live, he's saying by Jesus' Spirit, that's what he's calling us to. When he says that, what he means is this: you need to surrender your life daily. Fully, completely to him. Every day. I've been walking through this myself. I've shared with you. This is the most mind-blowing thing that I have experienced in years, is understanding not just the head knowledge that the old Rob, 20 years ago I was saved, the old Rob is dead, buried, never to be seen from again. There is no life in that person that was in me for 30 years. He's gone. When I was 30 years old and God rescued me, he put within me, Ezekiel says, a new heart. The New Testament talks about a new spirit. I'm completely a new person. Not like the old dude, like with some makeup on and made look a little better, which that doesn't happen. It keeps getting worse, it seems. That's not, you are completely a new person, and that's mind-blowing. The old man, the old woman, they don't exist anymore. Therefore, you now are united in Christ, and you are pure. You are pure. It's like I said, don't call yourself a sinner anymore. That's the old person. You are a son or a daughter of God Most High. Your identity is absolutely, completely, radically changed, man. But what happens is this: the old nature still pushes on you. You're a new person, you have new desires, but the old nature is still pushing on you, pushing on me. And so if you won't daily come back to him and be reminded and surrender yourself again fully, wholly, you start to give the old nature influence in your life. You don't need to do that. It doesn't have any control over you. It can't influence you unless you let it. And so what you have to do, what I have to do, walk by the Spirit. We have to daily surrender ourselves to the thinking, the speaking, the acting of God's Spirit in us. He's the one who wants to live through us. We got to do that. And this is the deal. When you do that, think about it. If you turn yourself over to him, are you going to do anything other than what he wants you to do? No, you'll do exactly what he wants you to do. In your thinking, in your words, with your hands, with your feet, with your life. And if you're doing that, you'll follow exactly in the direction he wants for you. His plans, his purposes, his will be perfectly fulfilled in your life. Revealing God's direction. It's kind of like this. One of the things I loved most when I was in the military is, because everybody knows, I love being in the woods and stuff, but land navigation was a big part of the job that I had. You'd get put in places, and you were kind of way out in the middle of nowhere. And so you had to know First of all, where you were, and then you had to know how to get from there to where you were going. Okay, call it land navigation. And so it's kind of like, all right, it's kind of like if I were dropped out in the middle of the mountains, different places where we were, you get a compass and you get a map, all right, and you get the coordinates of where you're at when you're dropped, so you have your beginning point. The Christian life is kind of like that, okay? You know where you're at, you have a compass, you have a map. What most of us do, though, I gotta be careful here. What many of us do, because that's not an accurate statement, what many of us will do is this. We'll be living life, we have the compass, we have the map, but we just kind of look around and we just go on about our life without using. We don't take a bearing with the compass. We don't look at the map to see where it is that we want to go. And we don't lay one over the other. If I was in the army and I did that, how far do you think I would get down the road completing a mission? Never would. The map has it all laid out. I'm here. The point I need to get at is over here. So I go ahead and I take a bearing with the compass. I look at that and I set a point in front of me that I can see and I move to that point. What we so often do as Christians is we have the Holy Spirit. He's revealed God's word to us. He's told us exactly where he wants to go with those things. But we ignore it. We don't use the compass. We don't use the map. I don't know. Are we lazy in the moment? Yeah, sometimes. Are we too busy to check our bearings? Yeah, sometimes life gets busy and we won't take time to check. Sometimes do we just think we know better than God? Yeah, I think that happens an awful lot. That's called pride. And we'll set down what he's given us to help us to make sure we get to where we need to go. See, he hasn't left anything to chance. He's given it all to us. Map's all laid out. It's right here. The compass, the Holy Spirit within us, always points us toward him, shows us how to go, where to go. Are you using it on a regular basis? Am I? Okay, I'm going to leave this with a couple practical things. There's four main ways to know. Four main ways to know the direction that God is leading you, okay? Four. Very simple. You want to jot these down, okay? It is the Word, which we've already talked about, so I'll just briefly touch on it. The Word, prayer, wise counsel, and circumstances of life. The Word, prayer, wise counsel, and circumstances of life. Before I jump in, let me say this. They really need to be addressed in that order. Word, prayer, wise counsel, circumstances of life. As far as what priority is most, can I trust the most? And this is why, as one example. Think of Job's life. Job's life, he had some friends, didn't he? How trustworthy were his friends, his wise counsel? Not so much. Not so much. How about his circumstances of life? He lost everything because the devil has control, ultimately within God's range, but he has control over the wind, over the circumstances, right? His children were killed by a storm. Chaldeans came in, took all of his cattle, right? So circumstances, that can be a little weird sometimes, but the word always proves true. Prayer puts us in God's presence. So here we go, the word. We've already talked that God is the one who reveals the word to the people who have written scripture, but then he reveals it specifically, personally to each one of us. And so, that's where that went. And so Psalm 119, 105 is just one of those baseline ones again, okay? This is David talking, and what does he say about the word up there? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, it's kind of like when you're in the woods, if you go in the woods at night or just walk around town, it's kind of hard to get real dark, but it's like when you walk around like that, it's real hard to see anything at night. But certainly you put on a flashlight, you see everything clearly. That's God's word. It's so simple, but it's so profound. If you want to understand life and where you're going, God's word, let it bring light to the path he wants you to walk. Me personally, I've had an experience with this, and I didn't share it with him, but I'm sure he's not going to mind. He's sitting in the back. Brian Wilson, a number of years back when he came to us, he got laid off from a job. And getting laid off from that job, Brian was new here with us. And so he and I started meeting, just kind of walking through that process with him, because he was searching out the Lord. He had just started his career in law enforcement, and he wasn't at it very long, and the department had a cutback, and he was the new guy, so he got laid off, and he's like, geez, Lord, you know, gosh, I thought I was doing the right thing. Is this the right career you have for me? Are you doing something else? And so Brian and I would meet weekly and just talk about that and other things. But one of the things that I challenged Brian with, because I had been challenged and used it in my own life, is I said, hey, you're looking for wisdom from God. Just take the proverb of the day. Just read it and ask God to lead you, to guide you, to show you. And so he had been doing this for a couple months. And we had a habit of meeting at McDonald's. And so we met this one day, and Brian said, do you know what day it is? Tuesday. I don't know what day we met. Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. No. Do you know what day of the week it is? 31st. I think it's 31st day. Yeah, he goes, and he's like, 31st. Okay. Proverbs 31. Oh, I said. If you know the Bible, Proverbs 31 is the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay, it talks about this wonderful godly woman. And remember, Brian's reading the proverb every day to understand, God, what do you have for me? And I guarantee you it wasn't that he ought to live like a Proverbs 31 woman. That wasn't what God had for Brian. But it was so interesting because he said, when I opened the scriptures that day, I'm like, the 31st, oh goodness, what am I going to get for my direction in life today? It's about the woman. But he had forgotten the first, and I forget, I didn't look at it earlier, but the first 12-ish verses, something like that. It's King Lemuel. It's his mother writing to King Lemuel, so it's about a man. And one of the things that, if you would read down in there, what it says is, King Lemuel is told by his mother that he is to protect the orphan and the widow, and to stand up for their rights, for justice. And Brian's like, wow, I did not see that coming. What does a police officer do? What's it say on the side of a car? Protect, serve, right? Now, that was one instance, okay? Brian had read many times. But I love to use that example because that's what God will do. He will take something that has been written thousands of years ago, and if you'll trust him, he will make it absolutely applicable right where you sit. He can do that with his word. And so the word, that is always the first and the best place to come to seek God's direction, okay? It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Okay, prayer. You definitely want to be praying as you're in the word, seeking God's direction. Acts 13:2 is a really good one. Little snippet of it there. Talking about, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When you worship and you fast, is prayer part of that process? Absolutely. Prayer is talking to God. Okay. Fasting is a part of a discipline of prayer. You set aside typically food and life because you're going to come before God and you're going to talk to him. You're going to seek him for something. When you worship God, you can worship certainly physically, but when you sing songs to God, you're talking. That's prayer. This is prayer. And as these men were praying, worshiping, seeking, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit spoke as they were praying. Spoke specifically to them about this direction for Paul's life and for Barnabas. I don't know how much time you spend in prayer, and I don't know how earnestly you seek God, and I don't know what your expectation is that he's going to answer. He will meet you in the faith that you have. And he met me, what was it, 15 years ago now. I knew that God... I knew I wasn't going to be a police officer for my whole life. He just made that clear when he saved me because I was working as a police officer at that time. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew I was not going to retire from police work. And I was praying one day, and I had tried a lot of different things. I was working in business on the side of working my job and just doing a lot of things. And I had just gotten to this point where I kind of wore myself out. And I was praying, and I still remember it was in our dining room. on the floor, on my face, in Midland, and there was green carpet. It was a nice plush carpet, though. It was real soft. That helped. And I was right on my face. My forehead was just, and I'm just praying. I'm crying out to God, God, what in the world do you want me to do with my life? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I know it's not this long term. I don't know what it's going to be. And I remember in the midst of that, it's the only time in my life God's ever spoke audibly to me. But it was like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you, let me say this. Up to this point, I have been trying a lot of things and asking God to bless the things I was trying. And what the Holy Spirit says, why don't you ask me? Why don't you see what I have instead of telling me what you think I have? And I was like, oh, wow, that's a really good idea. Yeah. I was 5 years old in my faith. I was learning. I should have known better. But this is the point, though, is in that moment I recognized that God was going to speak to me. I didn't know it was going to be like this audible voice, because that's really like the only time that it was really a big audible voice. I've had small whisperings, but this is a big audible, very clear. But I remember being in his presence, and I was like, oh my goodness, if I actually say, okay, tell me, he's going to tell me. He gave me the faith to believe it. He did. I just had this faith to believe that when I said, okay, I'm ready to hear it, he was going to tell me. And I remember going, like, giving him, like, can you give me just a minute to make sure I'm going to be able to handle this? I did. I mean, I'm like, before God, I'm like, just give me a second here. But I got to that place because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to Africa as a missionary. My wife's going to hate this. I was kind of fired up myself, but he said to me, become a chaplain. Three words. Now, to some of you, that means different things, but to me, it only meant one thing. I didn't know chaplains did anything other than go into the army and serve soldiers. I knew confidence, conviction. I couldn't be a pastor. My life was too messed up before. I set pastors like way too high. I didn't realize they were real men. I thought they were all like Moses or something. But I knew I couldn't do that. But I could put a uniform back on. I could go serve soldiers. Prayer. Are you asking? Are you expecting? When you do this as a Christian with God's Spirit in you, understand, you're in holy, holy, holy God's presence when you're praying. He's right there. He's a loving Father. He'll draw you near. He'll share with you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you if you'll trust him, if you'll ask. And so the word prayer, counsel, wise counsel. Wise counsel. We see it again. The Holy Spirit does it again. Wise counsel, 15:28, their Acts. This is the Jerusalem council, their letter that they're sending out. Just a little snippet to let you see it. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. This is where Paul was going to take around the letter from the Jerusalem council dealing with the Gentiles and how they should live their life now as being Christians, okay? But this is the point. To the Holy Spirit and to us. This is the main guys who were leading the church in Jerusalem, and they were all conferring together, talking about this, if you were to read the context there. And God, the Holy Spirit, was in the midst of that council. And in the midst of that brought a decision. This is how we are to go forward dealing with the Gentile church. And they list some things that were to be passed on. Wise counsel. God's people coming together talking. Holy Spirit uses that to accomplish his direction. Just a picture for you. I mean, when I left the church to come back to Michigan, I knew this much. I knew I needed to leave that church. And I was pretty confident that we were being led back home to be a family. My mom lives here. My wife's folks are here. Our kids were getting older. But I didn't make this decision on my own. Even though I sensed very clearly this needed to happen, I called five of the wisest guys I knew. Past pastors, past elders, past close friends. And I said, okay, this is my circumstance. This is where we're at. I need some input. I need some help to make this. This is a big decision. You know, up and move the family, leave this ministry. You know, like this is a big deal. I really need you guys to pray over this and to give me what you feel is helpful. And by the way, I didn't pick guys who I thought were going to think like me either. I didn't. I really picked a diverse group of men to try to help me sort through this. Do you do that in your life? Or do you just kind of run off half-cocked? Or run off because you think that's what you're supposed to do? We all do that at times. But hopefully when it goes bad, you learn from that. And you stop doing it that way. God would tell you that find godly men, godly women, people you trust, and ask them to join in the process with you, processing through the word, processing through prayer to help steer you. God will, by the Holy Spirit, work through them to direct you. Last one, circumstances of life. Circumstances of life. This is another one you can see the Holy Spirit. This is a bit more nebulous, but I think it's here. And they went through the region of Phrygia, Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not or did not allow them. Now, what's interesting about that passage is there's many passages where the Holy Spirit, it's very clear, Luke writes what he does. He teaches, he speaks, but this is kind of nebulous. You don't know, how were they forbidden? We're not told. He told them, don't do it. It just says they were forbidden. How did they know that the Spirit of Jesus didn't want them there, didn't allow them there? We don't know. There's some things that happened in life, and that's what they ascertained, was, you know what? God doesn't want us there. The Spirit's not leading us there. He works in life in more ways than we can number to show us. And again, just an example from my life, and this might sound crazy, but it was so amazing. When I was leaving, ending my seminary career, getting near the end of it, in the church I was serving at, I had been called out of the military chaplaincy, very clearly from God, and he called me to plant a church. And I didn't know where. I just knew I was supposed to plant a church. And that was part of my focus in seminary and stuff. And so I have a guy who's in our church who approaches me. He doesn't know this at all. I'm his chaplain in the National Guard. He was my major in my church. It's interesting. He was my commander, and I was his spiritual commander. Really cool combination we had going on there. But he came to me, and he says, "Hey, listen, we're looking at moving to Wausau." Okay, what's Wausau? Like, you're going over, like, Poland or something? That's what I thought. Like, it's in Europe or something. What Wausau? What's Wausau? He says, "Oh, it's up in Wisconsin, Wausau. My wife, that's where she's from. We're going to move up there." And he says to me, we're on a drill weekend. I'm in Army uniform. We're hanging out. And he says to me, he goes, "Yeah, you should think about coming up there and planting a church." I had never said a word. I'm like, "What are you talking about, Dean?" "Yeah, I think it'd be great, man. It's a great place." I'm like, "That's weird. That's weird." So I'm walking around campus at Moody. I'm like, Wausau? I'm thinking, what in the world is Wausau? But this was kind of like stuck in my head, because when you're going to plant a church, it's like, I didn't have a place to go. God just told me to do it. So I'm walking around Moody, trash cans. I drank a lot of coffee on campus. And so I was getting rid of another coffee cup, and I had never noticed this. You know the trash cans have little plastic tops, and they have a little flipper lid, right? I go to put my coffee cup in there on the way to chapel, and I went, and I looked back. You know what it said on the lid? Wausau. W-A-U-S-A-U. Wausau. I'm like, how did I never see that over the past 4 or 5 years? Where'd that? Wausau on a trash can? Come on, Lord. That's really strange. I'm thinking, this is a Job thing, man. This is a devil thing. This can't be like on a trash can. So then I go to church that I served at. And I go in one day into the workroom, the copy room. And the copier is out of paper, and we didn't have Misty there to take care of that for us. So in any case, I go over to, I'm looking around for paper, and I go, "What is, you got to be kidding me. There's a box of paper." Guess what it said? Wausau paper. I'm like, okay, there is something up with this Wausau thing. I don't know what, but God's doing something. Guess where we ended up leaving that church to go to? Wausau, okay. This is the point, okay? God wants to direct your life. He wants to direct my life. Are we willing to allow him to direct our lives? Because he will. Oh my goodness, he will. As I look at a couple in the back of the room right now. So revealing God's direction. Okay. Devotions, please, please. Whether it's Acts, we've been asking you to spend 5 days a week in the Bible, 10 minutes. Go through Acts, it's great. If you're doing something else, that's great. But please, give the Lord 10 minutes a day to capture your heart, to capture your mind, to lead your spirit so that you can end up exactly where he wants you, which is the best place you can be. I'll leave you with this thought and we're done. Psalm 16:11, think about this. God's direction. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Crosspoint, if you want a full life, if you want a life that honors God, that fulfills you, please draw near to him. Come and rest in his presence. Let him reveal his word to your heart, to your mind. Because when you do those things, he will show you exactly what he wants for you in the moment, for that day, and sometimes he even gives you a glance way down the road to encourage your heart. He's a loving father. He wants to care for you, and he will if you'll draw near and let him. Amen.